Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon, and thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in today, and happy Friday to you. Really blessed to do this journey with you. Well, in a minute, we'll hear my conversation with Woman of Faith speaker Angie Smith. She was on campus here at University Northwestern for the Set Apart Conference, and we had a powerful weekend of ministry. Just got a few thoughts before we get to her. So we're into the Lenten season now, and you know, for me, it's always a time for reflection and prayer. And as we start to think about how Christ prepared himself for the mission ahead of him and how he used those last few weeks on earth to draw people to himself, it's really a great time for us to reach out to those around us and draw them to Christ. So do you have friends or family who don't follow him? Ask God to bring a specific person to mind and then commit to praying for them once a day during this Lenten season. Let them know you're thinking of them. Maybe even send them a handwritten card or a note. You might also consider inviting them to church with you on Good Friday or Easter Sunday. I know it can be scary at times to share your faith with someone, especially someone you know and love, but I really believe God will use your example in their life. Jesus called us to step out in faith and to spread the good news of his death and resurrection, and many people seem to be especially open to the gospel during this time of year. Do send us a note and let us know how we can be praying for you during this Lenten ministry. Our website again is myfaithradio.com. So I want to get this conversation started. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Angie Smith is a woman of faith speaker, best-selling author, and wife of Todd Smith, lead singer of the band Selah. Her books include Mended, I Will Carry You, and What Women Fear. And she and her husband and daughters live in Nashville, Tennessee. And her information is linked up at our website at myfaithradio.com. Angie, great to have you back with us today.
Hey, Susie, thanks for having me.
I just smile whenever I think about you.
Likewise.
I love it. So when you think about what God's speaking to you about, you know, we start the conversations always talking scripture. Is there either a life verse you can share with us or a verse that's just been jumping off the page for you lately?
You know, it's so funny. I'd actually talk about this in the book really quickly that I beat myself up that I don't have a life verse. And isn't that hilarious that it's like one of those silly things that I'm like, I need a life verse. I think maybe I'm doing this wrong if I don't have a life verse. But I can hardly commit to a shampoo for 2 weeks, so it feels like a really big decision. But no, so life verse. No, I'm still working through that. But I will say, for whatever reason, I've been kind of all over the place in scripture, but today I was reading, and I wish I remembered where it was, in which of the gospels even, but it was about the man who brought his son to be healed, brought him to the Lord, and he said, you know, it's the story that we hear over and over again, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And just studying that in the context of what was happening, and for me, for whatever reason, you know, you go through these seasons where you're just dealing with different things mentally. And for me, God just said, you know what, in that moment when he was saying, I believe, nothing had changed in the situation yet. The boy was not healed, but he was choosing to say, I believe, and to act out of that faith. And so for me, God has just been reminding me, you know, just declare with your mouth that you believe and act out of that, and don't worry so much about your feelings about things.
Boy, we sure do let our feelings dictate the day too often. And so I absolutely love that. And as I was going through your book, one of my favorite verses kept coming to mind. And I'm going to borrow it to you as a life verse in case, you know, you feel like you should have one.
Perfect.
Are you ready here?
Yes.
Psalm 139:5, it says, you both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. And what I love about that is he goes before us. He goes behind us. And his hand of blessing is on our head. We can't get away from him. And we think we're running to catch up with him all the time. But he's before us and behind us. And he's above us and below us. And I love that. And so that's what I thought of when I was working my way through your book, Chasing God. And but tell our friends what the inspiration was behind this message.
Well, it's kind of a funny message. And we knew that titling it this way could lead to some confusion. Because most of the time when we hear the phrase chasing God or chase God, it has a positive connotation. And in this case, it was really something that I found was not the best way to be approaching my faith. And so I wouldn't call it a crisis of faith, but it was the closest that I've had. just sort of came to a point in my walk where I thought, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know if I'm doing this right. I don't know if I'm hearing from the Lord the way that everyone else is, or if my prayer life looks the way it's supposed to, and on and on and on. And, you know, as those things happen, it just sort of was a thought that kept building. And without being able to put words to it, I just sort of ended up on my closet floor one day crying and just asking God, what am I doing wrong? And I felt like he said, stop chasing me. And I didn't hear the words, but it was this sense of God showing me that there were ways that I was exerting effort that I didn't need to be. And there were things that I was stacking up on a to-do list that I thought made me a good Christian. And none of those things were in Scripture. And so I had piled up this list of things and was just being crushed by the weight of it. And I had to pull way back and listen to the voice of God saying, your walk looks more like a chase than it does like you're following me. And let's fix that. You know, let's get back to the basics and relearn some of this. And so that's what I've been doing.
Don't you just love God for that? I mean, he's so secure in who he is and who you are, that he can dare to tell you to put on the brakes, even though the world, we're so, you know, results driven, will race ahead. You know what I'm saying? That he is so
Absolutely.
Set on you that he's like, we can do this. We're going to pause because
Absolutely.
I have something so much deeper for you. Now, here's a question for you. So you, on the outside, as you write in the book, look like, and you were, a good Christian girl, and you got arms full of commentaries. So what about that? I mean, you look like you were doing it successfully. How did you know it was wrong as far as when you, to ask the question, what am I doing wrong? Did it not feel right to you? Is it wearing you out? What was the symptom that made you feel like I'm still not on the right track?
Yeah, I think that to some extent, we all have this feeling, well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe it's too universal of an idea. And maybe there are some people who've done this better than I have. But no matter what you're doing, I think it's safe to say that most people have a couple of moments where they kind of go, am I just a fraud? You know, am I what people think I am? And my heart's desire is to always be, and that's, you know, that's probably why when I do interviews like this, I will completely open up my heart and share the things that I'm dealing with, because I want to hear other people do that. And so there is that sense of like, okay, I want to make sure that I'm living this as much as I'm teaching it on a stage, because I know what matters to the Lord. And so it wasn't that I had ever walked away from him or done something rebellious or, you know, had this major doubting or, but there were questions of doubt. And then in the back of my head thinking, am I supposed to ever doubt? You know, is that, does anyone doubt? Am I the only one? And if I am, then I probably shouldn't be up here on the stage right now. And, you know, you're just sort of thinking, am I failing at this? And my heart really wasn't, am I failing as far as other Christians? It was, Lord, am I failing you? Am I doing this right? And so it came from a pure place of love in me and of saying, God, I feel like I'm working really hard and I don't know that that's what I need to be doing. And so would you show me where I've done this poorly and so that I can live a more authentic faith life? And so yeah, I hope that answer resonates with people, because I think that no matter what you do as a profession, there is that nagging sense of like, I don't know that I'm what they think I am. And I think the enemy can really jump on that if we're not careful.
If we don't settle who we are because of who he says we are. And
Absolutely.
I love that, because I feel like you are real to your core. And so your doubts, you know, your faith, it all has to be real. And that's why you dared to doubt and dared to ask questions. So when the Lord just moved on your heart in that closet, on that floor, said, stop chasing me. How did that at first land on you, Angie?
It's funny, because it really landed on me. It settled quickly and comfortably. It felt like a revelation. I mean, it genuinely felt like, yes, that is, I'm supposed to be following Christ. And I'm chasing him. I think he's somewhere up ahead, and I have to work and work and work to just catch a glimpse of him. And that's wrong. that's not what I've been called to do. He doesn't do that to us. He doesn't ask us to come find him, and he's hiding somewhere. And I would never have said that, but I realized that I was living it that way. And so for me, it just made sense to me, and it was a good place for me to start and kind of go, okay, let's pull back the lens a little bit and figure out where I've gotten this wrong.
So what changed after that? How did your approach change? How did everything change after that for you?
Well, I'd love to say instantaneously.
Yeah, you got up and it was...
Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, I stood up and it was just... Everything
I was 20
new.
Pounds lighter. My hair was
yes.
shiny.
Oh, I would have put that closet on eBay faster. The weight loss closet.
Yeah.
No, I wish. It was definitely I felt like I had a new focus. And I felt like I had sort of a sentence that I could use to check myself in different situations. And I mean, Susie, like silly things. And I know this feels like a silly thing, but even scripture, you know, I would go to scripture. I'm an academic at heart. I'm such a student, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem was I was going to the word because I wanted to be able to take something from it, like that I could kind of claim as my own. And I don't mean just the power of the scripture. I mean, I wanted to learn for like learning's sake. And I wasn't always going to the word wanting to be taught. And there's a difference. I mean, there's when your motivation is that you're going in to build up your smarty closet, you're not gaining the same things that you would be if you just went in and said, Lord, speak to me. I'm listening to you. What do you have to say? And so it was little things like that, it was kind of like a check in my spirit that would just say, what's your motivation right here? Why are you doing this? And so to me, it just sort of became like a plumb line that I could use.
Boy, that's so good. And we do so many things, good things as Christians for the wrong reason. And I wish I could remember who said this quote, but he says a right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God when done with the wrong motive. And so often we're driven by what other people think. And love this statement from your book. You wrote, I've stacked up the pile with false obligations and bloated assumptions, and I've scorned the mystery with my desperate need for control. I had to just stop on that statement. You'd been talking about the pile that we just pile up with ought to's and the should do's. And you'd stacked up this pile with false obligations, bloated assumptions, and you scorned the mystery with your need for self-control. First of all, love the honesty around that, but that does speak to all of us. So I want to just have you speak to each of these three things. False obligations. Start there. Just how that happens to us. It's sort of by default we go to these false obligations. Describe what you mean there and how we fall into that place.
Well, I think we live in a society it's sort of a checklist society. You know, what are the things that I need to do? And even if this isn't related to Christianity, just life in general, you know, it's like we just have so many obligations. And so to me, it was that I had piled up this list of, I am a good Christian if I do the following, you know, and that can be any number of things. And as you said before, in and of themselves, they're not bad things. It's great to be involved in a Bible study. And so there's nothing in this book that's, you know, would say that any of those things are bad in and of themselves. But what I realized was, my motivation was totally off. It was more like, I'm going to do this because I think that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And if I do it, I can check it off my list. And so, not that God can't speak through that or that he can't use that, but my heart breaks that I went into it with that being my motive instead of saying, Lord, what do you really require of me? Let me hear that clearly and let me follow through in obedience, looking at the rest of the pew.
That's
to see what I'm supposed to be doing.
So good, Angie, because to me it feels like the fruit of the two is what makes a difference. He loves us either way, but if we go into it as obligation, I feel like even what we get out of it and how we recover from it, it's just totally different than when we go at it as an invitation. You know,
yes.
When you go in when there's an expectancy that God's going to move and you're responding to an invitation, somehow I feel like I recover better from those things. But the other wears me out, you know?
Yeah.
Okay, bloated assumptions. Talk about what that means.
Well, I mean, this book took the wind out of me for a lot of reasons, but part of that was, you know, I didn't come from a Christian background, and when it's a long story, but and I tell a little bit of it in the book, but when I was an adult, I almost lost my dad to cancer. We thought that I was going to lose him, and I basically made a bet with God, save my dad, and I'll become a Christian or I'll go to church. And this was just how the Lord had ordained it, but my dad went in for testing and they couldn't find the cancer anywhere in his body. And
wow.
So I called the local Catholic church. My father was Catholic. And so I called the church and they had a program starting, of course, the next night.
Well, you kept
and
your word then.
Year
it
long,
sounds like
what are the chances, right? it's called RCIA and it's basically confirmation for adults. And so I went through that for a year, joined the Catholic church. So I have a lot of love and respect for the Catholic church, but I had assumptions about the church that weren't necessarily accurate and assumptions about God that weren't accurate. And then, you know, now I would consider myself Protestant, but I hear people and I think, well, that's not, that's an assumption that's not, you know, you just can see where lines have been crossed and we believe that we know the truth about things, but a lot of times we're just listening to what other people have said.
Right.
You know, I don't know that it's true for myself. I've just heard people say that this is the case. And I realized a lot of, you know, through different stages in my life, a lot of the things that I had assumed about God or that I had believed because other people had said them weren't my true experience, but I hadn't spent enough time figuring it out for myself. It was more just listening to what other people said. And so that's kind of been my journey a little bit.
Boy, well, this is so good. I'm talking to best-selling author Angie Smith today, and she's coming to the Set Apart Conference in March, so you got to join us. Come and see us. Her new book is called Chasing God. It's a beautiful hardcover book. It'll make you smile, and it'll also make you think. We've got two copies to give away, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. The third part of that statement about scorning the mystery with our desperate need for control, I love that. I mean, we could spend an hour on that because so often we miss out on the mystery, and that has to be part of the equation. If we're going to follow God, there's a mystery. We cannot. It's not guaranteed outcomes in a formula. It's an offering. So talk about the mystery and how when we need control, we miss out.
Yes. That one, I have to say, yeah, that's a real struggle for me. Again, kind of going back to that academic and I want to understand everything, any time that I couldn't prove something was true scientifically or in whatever way I felt like was appropriate for that situation, instead of just accepting that it was a part of the mystery, I sort of chalked it up to, well, I don't know if I can totally believe this then because I can't prove it, you know. And there are so many things that God, in his sovereignty, has left as a mystery, and it isn't our job to solve those. And so again, all this energy and all this time spent trying to understand things that I'm not meant to understand. And it isn't because, you know, I have to get smarter, I have to study more, whatever, you know, learn ancient Hebrew and Greek, although I wish I did know those. But, you know, for me, it was just, what have I not done that will get me there? This constant need to like strangle it. And finally, God was like, you've got to loosen your hands on this. You know, this isn't something that you're meant to get to the end of in this life.
Mm. You know, I've been thinking about the bloated assumptions comment that you're talking about. And one of the things, Angie, that has just grieved my spirit so much in this day is the division that happens in the body of Christ over secondary issues, where we divide, we judge, we get self-righteous and superior, as if we have the corner on these certain secondary things that you can make a case for in Scripture on either side. And what
Absolutely.
I love about your book, Angie, is you're bringing us back to the beauty of the gospel. And I think if we could loosen our hands, as you say, on those secondary things and cling to the true doctrine of saved by grace through faith and fall in love with Jesus again and get in awe of him again, then the world, I think, might stand up and notice. What do you say?
I totally agree. And it breaks my heart. I feel like, you know, if I'm a part of several different amazing organizations and groups that are wildly variant as far as denominations and backgrounds and all of that. And when you strip it down to its absolute core, we waste a lot of time arguing. And it certainly does not paint a good picture of who we are as believers to the rest of the world. So, yeah, it really is my heart. And some of that is that we need to be able to, goodness, I hope we could all stand up and say, chances are, when I am standing before God, I will have gotten something wrong.
Exactly.
You know? Can we just have the humility to say, more than likely, I don't have everything right. Mm-hmm. So start from a position of humility.
Amen. We see in part. And so if we could walk open-handed with some of that other stuff and just, because I think if we focus on just the raw truth of the gospel and the idea that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, we would have that winsome wonder in the awe again. That would, I just think, would make the world stand up and notice. So, okay, here's another excerpt from your book. I just loved it. It says, it took quite a bit of time on my knees before I realized I was needlessly exhausted and unsure of my role as a follower of Christ. Don't misunderstand me. We are not called to be passive in our journey with Christ. In fact, being a disciple of Christ necessitates that we press forward until we can hardly believe we can do it anymore. The problem comes when we use our energy in ways he never asked of us, because we're more concerned with our own feeble sketches of God than we are with God himself. Powerful. So I want you to talk to that person listening who says, you've just described me. I'm more concerned with my efforts and my own sketches of God than I am with God himself. How do I get back to that place that you're talking about?
Well, I think the first thing that you have to do is, and what I did, and you know, this is a question that I think we as believers, no matter where we are in our walk, need to constantly be considering. And that is, what do I really think of God? Who do I really think God is? Because if people who are listening right now, if they're in a season where they feel distant from God or feel like they're working hard to have relationship with God, regardless of what it is, I'd be curious to know how they picture God. Do they see him as a taskmaster or as a punisher or someone who's angry with them? And I think when you can pull back and just say, before I even address what I'm doing, let me think about who I imagine him to be, because it affects the way that we approach him. You know, and so there was sort of, we all have different voices in our head that we attribute to God.
Yes.
You know, if you do this, then you'll, you know, whatever it is. And maybe someone grew up in a home where they were mistreated, and the only way that they could be respected was to do well in school or whatever it was. You know, you'll take these things and put them in a category they don't belong in. And so if there are things in that category that you've applied to God, and now you're approaching your faith life with that in mind, it isn't going to lead where you want it to. And so I think really taking time in the Word and asking God to reveal to you who he is, what his heart is for you, what his intentions are for you, and allow that to just saturate everything else. Start from that position and make sure that you don't have anything that you've attributed to God erroneously. And then I think you can start to say, okay, God, now that I feel like you've revealed that to me, now show me how to move my feet in that direction. Show me how to walk with you.
Boy, that's so good. Because really what it says, Angie, is that the good news is so much better than you even know. You know, I mean, all of our default places, like you say, don't lead us where we really want to go. But every new discovery of the heart and the nature of God, especially his heart towards us, I feel like brings a new measure of healing and assurance to who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. When you wrote this, religion is what we build with our own hands when we can't stand to feel like observers. And when it crumbles, we blame God. We just have a minute before we take a break. But, you know, we chide the Pharisees all the time, but we all are Pharisees at one time or another. What do you say to that? Because that is where we go just by nature.
Well, I think that's the best thing to say right off the top is absolutely. This is our nature. You know, we want to be a part of it from the garden. You know, this isn't a new concept. And so it is really important to step back and be able to say, okay, I realize now that I haven't been doing this the way that I want to, and it's time for me to reevaluate how I'm approaching things. But saying that is a good part of it, just admitting that.
So good. Wow. Well, I'm so grateful that you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Angie Smith. She's woman of faith speaker and author. Brand new beautiful book out titled Chasing God. I think we have one more copy to give away. Give us a call if you've got a question or comment, want to chime into the conversation. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email is Susie@myfaithradio.com. Dan calls in from Iowa, says, one of the things that happens when we do things with wrong motives is that God wants to show us sin in our lives, and he uses that situation to change us and to make us more like him. What do you say? 877-933-2484. More with Angie Smith in just a moment. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And did you know that God has set his affections on you? He loves you with an everlasting love. He's crazy about you. And we're talking to Angie Smith today about her beautiful book, Chasing God. And you described the experience of a poet named Cademan. Am I saying his name right, Angie?
Cademan, yes.
Yes. Tell us about him and what you learned from him.
That was a story that I read. And I've wondered, there's a Christian group called Cademan's Call, and I've wondered if that was where they got their name. I need to do some research about that. But he was just a man who lived in an abbey hundreds and hundreds of years ago in England. And basically, he didn't consider himself worthy of all the other people who were there. And so before dinner, when they would all be going around singing their prayers and just exclaiming, you know, the way that they love God, he always just felt like he didn't know how to sing. And so,
and he was illiterate too, right, Ange?
He was totally illiterate, mm-hmm. At the beginning. And so he would go outside and just sit where the animals were and spend his time there just because he felt inadequate. And so there was so much of me that related to that and you know, thought, well, there are certainly plenty of situations where I feel like I don't know how to fit in with the rest. And but in his case, what happened was while he was outside on this one particular night, he felt like he heard the voice of God telling him to write a poem. And so he did. And when it was brought back into the abbey, everyone was just amazed by it. And it was clear to them that the Lord had spoken to him. And so he became a poet and a well-known poet now. And I believe that that poem in particular was considered the first Christian poem. And so, you know, you have this person who didn't consider himself worthy of the rest of the company of the abbey and went outside. And that was where he really learned of God. And I felt like for me that was sort of what I had to go through. You know, I had to walk away from what everyone else was saying and what everyone else was doing and whatever that brought out in me, and just sort of had to get outside where I could listen for the voice of God and let him teach me how to sing.
So beautiful. And it is so like him, where he meets so many of us in places of obscurity, you know, in places the world would totally overlook. And yet even what impresses the world is just so far from what blesses and impresses him, right?
Absolutely.
I love this. You're talking about Cademan and that poem, and then you wrote your own words, kind of your own word from God. And I love this. I have to share this because I think it'll be a great blessing to everybody listening. It says, "Stop running like mad because you don't know the music. Lay in the wild grass while the stars dance instead. Forget what they've told you about me and stop thinking it's something you have to perform. You could spend your entire life doing that and never know any more of me at all. You'll miss the point, miss the beauty, and miss the sky I painted above you. It's a beautiful night to realize what it's really like to be loved. Stop chasing the song, child, and let me teach you to sing." Wow, that is beautiful. I appreciate that so much.
Thank you.
Wow. And this really is an invitation, isn't it? I mean, there are days and months and weeks where we walk through the valley of the shadow. There are many times where he invites us to come and die. But even in those places, there's a sacredness to it when we're assured of his love. Won't you say?
Absolutely. Yeah. And this was a great season of that for me. It was a season of really learning how to listen to him, I think in a way that I never had before, because I was able to sort of set aside all of those assumptions and all of the things that I had invented in my own mind. And I found such great freedom in what the truth of the word is. And so I hope that that's something that's reassuring to everyone listening to you.
Well, you know, you've got your girls. I've raised three boys, and they're so different. They love each other, and of course we adore them, and yet they're so different. And I wouldn't want them to try to be like each other.
Right.
And so talk about just how, because we're going to all walk it out different because he's gifted us each differently. And so you have passions and tastes that might overlap with mine, but be slightly different. And God made it that way. How does a person get comfortable in their own skin so they can enjoy the journey with God?
Well, hopefully they're around other people who acknowledge that too. I think about my own kids and how differently they approach things and just the way that, you know, their heart processes life differently. And I know that God recognizes that in me. The tendency for myself, though, is to feel like, you know, and it's, this was not anything new, but I really do spend a lot of my time trying to measure up to what I think I'm supposed to be. And I think especially with the ministry that God has given me, that's an easy thing to do. You know, it's easy to look around and think, well, I'll never teach like that. I'll never write like that. I will never be able to do this, you know. And that's not just true for what I'm doing. It's true for life. And it's so easy to get caught up in that. And I do, again, I feel like that is something the enemy has used against me so many times. And just a constant reminder to myself that I have to have in the back of my mind is I want to be true to what God has called me to be. And it might look different. It will look different from everyone else around me, but that doesn't make it any less valuable to him. Anything that I offer to him in obedience that glorifies him, it doesn't have to come wrapped in a specific package. And I think it's easy for us to believe that in order for us to think we have a successful ministry, even, we have to have hundreds of people listening to us. Or in order to be considered a successful writer, or whatever it is, we've set the bar to be something that God has never set it to be. And that, again, is a part of where the exhaustion of all of it comes in.
Yeah, it's just got to break his heart because he's like, I'm over here.
Yeah.
And we and our good intentions are running over there. And
right.
So what do you look for? Like, what do you notice in yourself when you, because we all do this where we start to go and we're on the rumble strip, so to speak. And I know for me, I just start to feel or see the symptoms of angst or anxiety, stress or fatigue. Mm-hmm. And I have to retrace my steps and I can tell I'm set off by somebody's comment or this or that. And I have to get back to that place. How do you do that? When do you recognize it? And then what do you do to retrace your steps to get back to that place where you're in the center of his will?
Well, I would say one of the things that I've noticed, and I think this is probably just a function of this exact time, you know, but social media is a killer.
It is.
And, you know, and again, no, this is not anything new, but it bears repeating. It is exhausting to be looking at everyone else's images of their lives and what they're doing. And so as if it wasn't enough already, now we've got the whole other dimension to deal with. And I've caught myself, and a lot of times it will go back to social media for me. It will be something that I saw, and I think, oh, what a fantastic mom she is. You know, like, I bet she's never lost her temper. I bet she's never forgotten to plan a birthday party for her kids or, you know, neglected to pray over them when they went to bed, whatever it is. And I start inventing things in my mind that are absolutely not the reality of that situation. But I see now I'll catch myself halfway into that conversation and just, you know, go, enough, stop, you're doing it again. You're tracing this little social media bunny trail that doesn't even exist. So for me, that's just an area that I feel like God has really been going, Angela, I need you to pay attention to this because you're getting lost in that little world again, and it's not reality.
So true. I think social media is the perpetual Christmas card. You know,
that's a great way to say it.
It's like, I can't get away from all of your best shots.
I know. Anyway. Really, your dog is smiling at the camera. Yeah. Really? Yeah, that is how it feels.
Yeah, I appreciate that so much. And we are so surrounded by a caricature of everybody else's best moments. Mm-hmm. And it really can mock our own journey because it's not pretty for anybody. If we're really honest, we all have our messy moments and our raw moments, and because we needed to be saved, right? I mean,
absolutely.
Yeah.
If we didn't, then yeah, that would have been great. That's not the case.
Exactly. Well, you know, I know we're all in different places on that continuum of spiritual growth, but I just know for me, the longer I walk with God, truly, the honest truth is the more I am in awe I am of Jesus and his sacrifice for me, the more I realized the depth of my offense, that while I was yet a sinner, he died and forgave me before I even knew how deeply my sin impacted him. And so I feel like as I grow older, I'm understanding more and deeper that more rests on his shoulders than on mine. And I know for many young believers who maybe have grown up in the church and maybe haven't been rescued from a prodigal lifestyle, it's hard for them to fully comprehend actually what they've been given when they've been given God. But we're all prodigals who've been rescued from a prodigal lifestyle. So what do you say to someone? I've had plenty of young people who raised in the church say, I just don't really feel that bad. I don't really know the need. I don't understand how deeply this impacts me like it does you. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do. And I think that comes from a fundamental sense of being in denial about what our own sin is. And, you know, I don't know that humility is really a trait that is much admired these days anymore. I think, you know, we want to be prideful about things that we've done. We don't want to admit that we've done something wrong. It's just like, you know, you sort of, you don't want to show that side of you. When you read scripture and you read about God's chosen people and the way they continually turn their backs on him, the way they continually sinned against him, the opportunities that he gave them, that he gives us over and over again, and the way that we continue that pattern in our own lives. You know, I think about the story of Isaiah, and for the longest time I had this image of him being in a temple and just, you know, being there with the presence of God and shaking out of fear. And I thought, maybe that's what it's supposed, you know, is that what, are we just supposed to tremble in fear all the time? And really what I was overcome by was he was trembling in his own unworthiness before God. God wasn't expressing anger, you know, in that moment. He wasn't forcing Isaiah to feel afraid. What Isaiah felt was completely aware of how little he deserved to be in the presence of God, how undone he was by the fact that God would love him that way. And to me, that's the truest act of worship that we can have, is that moment where we say, I'm undone by your love. It's not fear that drove him to his knees. It was a genuine awareness of how much he did not deserve God to be present with him. And I want that. I want my life to look like that.
Indeed. You know, you think about as he draws near, and he draws near to the humble heart. You know, he considers it a high and lofty place to dwell in the humble heart. That's what scripture says. And you think of the angels, they're covering their eyes, saying, holy is the Lord. I mean, if we were to get even a little glimpse, we would do, you know, what we see in scripture. We would go face down, because we I don't know how we could stand. And every knee will bow. There's going to be a time. It's an involuntary response. Some will be raising their hands. Others are going to be just horrified, going, I missed him. But we're so inoculated now. But I don't think we have to be. I think as we understand his love, and we don't strive in our strength, but we understand his love, things will change. And you think more energy at least should be put into know this love, right?
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Well, you say that the larger the gap between what Jesus actually did for us and what we believe he did for us, the more likely we are to continue the chase. Unpack that for us.
I think a lot of it is really the heart behind what we were just saying, is that if you really don't understand what Christ did for you, if you don't, you know, and this for me, I think sometimes we don't dig into scripture the way that we might if we didn't feel so intimidated by it. You know, I know a lot of people listening right now see this as a book, you know, and it's like tissue paper, and how in the world do you ever make sense of it? And so, I pray specifically for the people who are listening, who are only picking up on words like sin, and you know, this is one more nail in the coffin of their thoughts about God. The reality of the situation is, if you allow yourself to open the Word of God, start from Genesis, start, you know, with God's amazing affection for his creation and the way they rebelled against him. And as you read through that, and really ask the Lord to speak to you, I believe that what he will do is reveal to you his heart for humanity, and that his love for us is unimaginable. And I think that we complicate it so much, and we dress it up to look like lots of things. But to me, until you really understand the sacrifice that Christ did make, and this isn't just a, you know, a fairy tale. This isn't a pretty coffee table book. This is a reality. There was a real man who was born in a real manger as a baby in humility and grew to die for us. And so as you work your way through scripture, it's that love is undeniable. And I can't help but think that everyone who would give that a chance and would really listen, that they would just be so blessed by the heart of God.
Indeed. As you're talking, I'm thinking of two passages. One I was just reading about this morning in my time with Lord, but it's 1 John 4:16. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And I just thought, man, if we just spent time knowing so we could learn to rely on it, We wouldn't be relying on our own efforts. And then in Ephesians, it says to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And again, boy, if that's where we started our day and ended our day, Lord, I want to know this love and rely on it. I feel like what we would do would be out of response to that rather than a reaction to our fears and insecurities, you know?
That's a great way to say that,
Well, how has this impacted, you know, when you're grasping grace on a much deeper level here, how does that impact your parenting of your little girls? Because we sometimes approach our parenting, I think, different than God is trying to approach us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And teaching them grace. It's like, I know you're in grace, but you're still going to the corner because there is discipline.
Right. And God does that with us too.
Exactly. I was just in the corner with God yesterday. You're going today. But truly, but talk about that and how that has translated.
I think it has definitely impacted my parenting. I would say it's affected my marriage, my friendships. I think it's probably spread out to every branch of relationship just because people who are really aware of grace and understand what grace is, they approach relationships differently. It's much easier to leave room for other people when you realize how much room has been left for you. As a funny story, I always think about this years and years ago, but when my twins were younger, one of them had gotten in trouble. I think I tell the story as Abby, and then Ellie corrects me because I think she thinks it was her. But one of them was in trouble and served a spanking, and I had told her I was going to spank her, and so I went into the room, and I sat her on my lap, and I said, I'm not going to give you a spanking. You deserve one, but I'm going to give you grace, and I want you to remember what it feels like right now that you know you deserve this, but I'm choosing not to give it to you. And I thought at that point, I think I'm the most genius parent who ever lived. I mean, I think really this was
has never been done.
Stellar parenting. Until, of course, like 3 days later when she acted up and I'm chasing her around the house to spank her and she's screaming, what about grace? What about grace? And then I realized that might have been a fail. But truly, you know, to be able to say, I know what it feels like to be in a position where I deserve something and God willingly withheld that punishment from me. It changes the way you see other people and the way that you interact with them and what you're willing to give them. Because who in the world are you to withhold that when you've been given what you have?
Amen. And on the flip side, if you're unwilling to give yourself grace and love yourself the way Christ loves you, you're incapable of loving others the way he loves them, right?
That's right. That's right.
Wow. Well, you have a chapter in the book titled An Affair of the Will. Talk about that chapter and what that means for us.
Yeah, this was one that, again, I had to really process through, but it goes back to something we talked about a little bit earlier, and that is that I think a lot of times it's easy for us to let our feelings steer the boat. And what it comes down to at the end of the day oftentimes is a declaration where we're saying, this is what I believe. I am choosing to believe this, and I am choosing to walk it out. And so for me, part of this journey was realizing that not every moment of my Christian walk felt like I thought it should. I'm in a covenant relationship with God, the same way I'm in a covenant relationship with my husband. I don't always feel like I want to be married. There are moments when he's chomping ice cubes that I feel angry. But it doesn't change the relationship. It doesn't change the fact that we are in this together. And so for me, it was this time of going, oh, I didn't realize that there's nowhere in Scripture that it says I have to feel a certain way all the time in order to be in relationship with God. And, you know, a lot of people, even though they haven't said that out loud, maybe they haven't even realized that they've thought it, I think they might be living it. You know, there's this sense of, well, I just don't feel as joyful as everyone else seems to all the time, or whatever it is. And you just can't use that as your primary gauge. Obviously, there is joy in the Lord. There are all of the emotions. We're going to hit all of them. But that should not be what dictates your relationship with God. It should be an outflow of the relationship that you have with God.
I think that is a word in due season, Angie, especially in light of our social media conversation. So we see everybody's best, you know, snapshots all over. We can't get away from them. And yet it's like we compare our insides to their outsides and we come up short every time. And then you go through days where you feel like God seems a million miles away. You sure can see where our feelings would rule the day. But you
absolutely.
And we really to know in the deepest places of our heart that I'm a work in progress and I get to be. And even if I don't feel him, he's with me. I think that could just transform a person's faith, couldn't it?
Yeah, I hope so.
Amen. Well, Francis called in from Brooklyn Park, says, thanks so much for the program. I can relate to so much of what Angie's talking about. Even as a leader in my church, the insecurity, wondering if I'm doing this right. She says, we do need to all give it all to God. Thank you for calling, Francis. Appreciate that so much. Well, in this journey, as your journey with the Lord has evolved and you've really just gotten your arms around grace in a deeper way, how has it impacted your prayers and how you approach prayer, Angie?
Well, I tell a couple funny stories in the book about the way that I approached prayer early on as a Christian. I remember living with several other girls that were believers and got a phone call one day that we were going to be praying over our house.
Yeah, I remember
this. That we had moved into. Yeah, you've read it, so you know how that went. But basically,
you said something about toothpicks and retinas, if I remember.
And maybe being as excited about it as I would be the toothpicks entering my retinas. Yes. I didn't know what that looked like, you know. And again, it was like I was in graduate school at the time when I got the call. And I thought, I don't know how to pray over a house. You know, like, do you do it out loud? Do you hold hands? Do you cry? I mean, I don't know what this looks like. And so my idea of prayer was to just try and say it in a way that sounded pretty. And again, my heart wasn't wrong. You know, it really was, I want to feel like I'm doing this right, but you're not with people in their intimate moments of prayer necessarily. You know, you don't get to see that. And so you're just going by what you've seen. So that was sort of what had been modeled for me. And I felt like, okay, well, that's how you pray. You know, you get all the good words. And I heard a DJ on the radio praying about how we're in the shadow of God's wings. And I just thought that was beautiful. I had no idea it was in the Bible. So of course I, you know, prayed that out loud over my house, and they did the noise, which felt like, you know, prayer approval. So I was like, okay, I did it, you know, and was so nervous about it. And later that night, I just laid on my bed and I was like, oh, Lord, you know, just talking to him. And I felt like he was like, this is what I want, Angie. I want you to talk to me. You know, you don't dress it up. Don't try and make it this, you know, this beautiful display. I want your heart. I want you to have conversation with me. I want it to be a natural place that your heart goes. And so now, more often than not, I certainly have moments where I'm on my knees in tears, begging for something from the Lord, you know, and it will range as far as what my prayer life looks like. But it's also just a simple walking around the house and saying, oh, Lord, help give, you know, this child patience or whatever, just conversational. And that's really different from how it used to be for me.
And it really, it's springing out of relationship, which is so beautiful.
Exactly.
And I'm sure it puts a smile on the Lord's heart. Well, we just have time for one more question, and then I'm going to pray, if you don't mind. But this is the excerpt from your book. I actually posted it on my personal Facebook page. It says, we don't follow him because we are moved to do so or because we think we're sufficiently prepared. We don't wait for a moment of emotional revelation. We simply fix our eyes, steady ourselves with his promises, and put one foot resolutely in front of the other out of obedience. And when the feelings of unbelief come like clouds on the path, we form these words alone with our lips and we step forward anyway. Lord, I believe. I love that, Angie. And so just as we close, can you just speak to that idea? You know, we're looking at social media. We're looking at all these factors that are distractions to cease striving and know that he's God. Maybe speak a word of encouragement to that person who's just hearing today, I need to just put one foot in front of the other and say, Lord, I believe. Could you just leave them with a word of encouragement?
Yes. There are so many different situations I know that people are in who are listening, serious situations. And I know what it feels like to feel like God isn't close and isn't paying attention. But I really believe that we have the opportunity to say, I am not going to look at my circumstances and allow them to define my relationship with God. First and foremost, even if it's just my mouth making those shapes today, I am going to say, I believe you are who you say you are, and I am going to follow you, and I am going to trust you. And if you just let yourself listen for the voice of God, let him be the one who tells you who he is, I believe that he will. And I believe that he will show you he's completely faithful. He's completely trustworthy. He wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. He wants wholeness. It's beautiful. A beautiful thing.
Beautiful, beautiful. And I just, he's such a good God. And you express his love, Angie, so beautifully and so well. Thanks so much for joining us. Wondering if you, just as we wrap up, if you would pray for that person you were just talking to, pray for their heart and their soul.
God, I just pray that you would make yourself present for people who are listening. Lord, there are going to be men and women who cry out today, who want to see a glimpse of you. God, I pray that you would show them that and so much more, Lord. I pray that you would be bigger than any of the sketches they have of you, and that you would be stronger than any of the images that don't do you justice. Lord, would you just speak to these people, show them your heart, show them what you've done and what grace really is, and help them to live that out with their lives. Lord, we love you. We can never thank you enough. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Angie Smith, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, Susie.
Always a delight. Her book is titled Chasing God. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole interview at our website at myfaithradio.com, along with podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Remember, you're a radio missionary, so share this discussion with someone you know who needs to be encouraged in their faith. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.